Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. Can I add my welcome to the one that you have received already? It's great to gather together, God's presence. I just want to also just ask for your prayers. Billy, you're off to Round Court after the service, is that right? With a little team? Little team, are you going off? So there's a care home in Colts, Round Court, and once a month, it's a ministry that Bruce, along with some others for many years, did, and now Billy and a few have taken that over. So it's a great way for us to reach out to some people who are in need, and it's a great blessing to them, I'm sure. So as we come now and pray for God to bless the preaching of His Word, let's remember Round Court as well. Let's just pray now. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You so much that You have given us Your Word, that You've revealed Yourself to us in the pages of this book, the Bible. We thank You so much that through the pages of the Scriptures, you give us everything that we need to know You, to know a relationship with You, to know what life with You should look like. So we just pray now that for all of us here, for the boys and girls and their activities, for us in this room, for the ministry to Round Court later on, we pray, Father God, that in Your grace and mercy, You would speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word. Father, please help me. Please help me now in this moment and give us all, every one of us, ears to hear what You're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to see if this is on. Yeah. Can I have a quick show of hands? Hands up if you are on Facebook, if you have a Facebook account that you check at least every so often. Raise them proud, people. Come on. Okay. Hands up if you are like a defiant objector to the Facebook thing. Yeah. Those hands went up. Andy's both. I'm not sure that works. But the defiant people raised their hand a lot more, vociferously than the others. Well, this week saw Facebook pass a significant milestone. Facebook now have over 1 billion active users. And what active means is, it means that they check their account at least once a month or so on. 1 billion. Just happened on Thursday, I think. Mark Zuckerberg wrote a little post up on Facebook about it. That is 1/7 of the world's population. And it's had an incredible rate of growth that shows no sign of letting up. In fact, it took them 6 years to reach 500 million users and just 2 years to double that to 1 billion. And let me read some words from an article by a guy called David Kirkpatrick, which was in Forbes magazine 4 months ago. He says, Mark Zuckerberg aspires to build the identity infrastructure for the planet. It may be most helpful to think of Facebook as a movement. That's a word Zuckerberg himself has used since 2007. To understand where he may take the company, think of him more as a social revolutionary than a business person. And this is a quote from Zuckerberg. I often say inside the company that my goal was never to just create a company, but rather to build something that actually makes a really big change in the world. Kirkpatrick goes on. He wanted to spread Facebook across the world. At one time, it operated almost entirely in the US. Today, it is a social, commercial, and political presence in almost every country on the planet. The main thing he focuses on each morning is how to extend Facebook to all 7 billion people, including those in China. Kirkpatrick says, in fact, he's put such a high priority on this that he has become proficient in Mandarin. That's the extent to which Mark Zuckerberg has a passion to see Facebook expand around the world. One little quote from him sums this up. Zuckerberg says, the thing I really care about is the mission, making the world open. That's just fascinating to me. Here's this guy who made this little invention, who incidentally could have sold it to Microsoft in 2007 for $15 billion in cash, When that was 3.5 years after it was launched. He was at that age 20. He was at that point 23 years old, and he's given this figure of 15 billion. Give us Facebook, we'll give you 15 billion in cash. And he said, "No, I'm not interested." Can you believe that? It says that he's not just in this for the money. His mission wasn't complete. He wants to connect the whole world through social networks. In fact, on Thursday on Facebook, he says, "I am committed to working every day to make Facebook better for you. And hopefully together, one day, we will be able to connect the rest of the world too." So he has this mission. And he's not going to give up on it. And he's going to learn Mandarin along the way. He's going to reject money along the way, whatever it means. Now, whether or not you buy into Facebook, whether or not you buy into acknowledging Mark Zuckerberg as a social revolutionary or not, one thing that you can't deny is that this is a guy of incredible dedication, incredible focus and vision and commitment to a cause. Well, this morning, I want to talk about commitment to a cause. I want to talk about a different movement, a different mission, a different cause. A movement that is about far more significant matters than any sort of social network. A mission that if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we are to be committed to. Let me just soak you, right, in some passages from the first 5 books of the New Testament. Jesus, all these passages are after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark, he says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Luke chapter 24, it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed.'" Don't ever let anyone tell you that there's not words, that words aren't important. This is a message that we have to proclaim, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed, spoken of in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus said to them again, John 20, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's so clear, right, that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, means to be part of a worldwide movement of sent people. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's been said by someone that your baptism is your commissioning. Your baptism is your commissioning. As soon as you are acknowledged without doubt as a part of the body of Christ, as you've signed up, if you like, that is the point at which you are commissioned. You're sent forth into the world. That's what we see in these verses. We are commanded to go. You notice in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus notes his authority. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." We see that we're to be a people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on them, sends them the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, he tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. We're to be a people that go into all the world. And Mark talks about there, going to all creation. We're to proclaim a message. We're to proclaim the gospel. That is the good news about the need for repentance and about the forgiveness for sins that can be found in Jesus. We're to be witnesses of Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we're to testify. We're to tell others of who Jesus is. What does he mean to me? What is all this about? We are to make disciples. What does that mean? It means we're to make other followers of Jesus, baptizing them. It's that sense of the visible sign of allegiance to Jesus. And we are to teach them to obey all of Jesus' commands. So as we think about this, as we think about what Jesus called us to, as we think about being a sent people, we need to ask, what does this mean for us here? What does this mean for Hillview Community Church? Why does Hillview Community Church exist? Why are we here? Why was this place planted, and why has it remained since 1979 till now? What's the point of all this? Well, I think we exist by the grace of God as worshipers and followers of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, so that we can go as a sent people to make other people followers of Jesus, to go to other people so that they themselves, through the power, through the message of the gospel, through the power of the Spirit at work in them, that they themselves might encounter the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. So that they then themselves may also go into the world to make disciples of Jesus, to share the love of Jesus. I wonder, can you see the circular aspect to this? Friends, we are not called in the church simply to make converts. We're not just called to gather as many people together as we can who love God, who love the Bible, who love fellowship, who love gatherings like this, just so that we can enjoy that together for the rest of our lives. You know what, guys, if that was God's design, we would never be here today. If all God wanted was for a few folk to get together and enjoy Him together, the gospel would never have spread as it has done. The story would have ended in Acts chapter 1 with 120 people who loved Jesus and who got together to pray. That's where the story would have finished. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus desired a sent people who would go and make more sent people. That's what Jesus means when He encourages us to make disciples. He's saying, I want you to make followers of Me. And it's interesting, right? Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, that means a lot of things. Jesus had a lot of commands and instructions for His people. But it certainly means, you know, not least what I've just commanded you to do in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, which is to go. So we're to make disciples, we're to teach them all that I have commanded you to do, and the thing that Jesus just said to do was to go and make disciples of all nations. This is how God builds His church. And we see this in different places. We see it in the call, for example, of the very first disciples, Simon and Andrew. Jesus says to them, we see it in Matthew and we see it in Luke. Jesus says, follow Me and I will make you... Now, what might He have said there? Follow Me, and I will make you a great church. Follow Me, and I will make you a very close-knit community that loves to hang out together. Follow Me, He doesn't even just say, follow Me, and you'll find all that you need in Me. Now, that's true. But that's not the nature of Jesus' call here. He says, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what it means to follow Me. Come and follow Me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I was thinking about Alpha in this context. I've often wondered, it's bothered me, that in Alpha, which is an evangelistic course, a course which is designed to let people know how much Jesus loves them, to draw people to Jesus, it always bothered me, why did they have a session on why and how should I share my faith? I always thought that seems a bit presumptuous and a bit jumping the gun. Shouldn't that be for a later course? But actually, they're dead right. Because if you want to talk about what it means to be a Christian, this is a fundamental part of being a follower of Jesus. That we're to share our faith. We're a sent people. We're fishers of men and women. We see this in Luke chapter 10. Also, right, so Jesus is about to send out His biggest crowd yet of followers. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way." Now, I don't know if you see that this seems a little bit counterintuitive. Jesus is now sending out a larger group than he's ever done before, and the main thrust of what he tells them to pray is, the workers are few. Pray for more laborers. Pray for more workers. What might we say if we were going to send out 72 people on a mission trip? What might we pray in that moment? I suspect that the tone of our prayers might be, "Father God, would some people come to faith in Jesus? Would some people put their trust in Jesus?" But that's actually not what Jesus tells them to pray. It seems to me that these 72 are being sent out not just to increase the size of the gathering around Jesus, but they're being sent out to gather more followers of Jesus who will then themselves be laborers and workers in the harvest, which is plentiful. Our partnership with Jesus is not to end with us. It's not just to end with two or three being added to our little gang, but our partnership with Jesus is always about us making disciples who are then themselves called to make disciples. It's a subtle shift, but it's an important one. As a church, we shouldn't just be praying for people to come to faith. But we should be praying for people who will encounter Jesus, who will encounter the love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus, who will put their trust in him, but then who will also join in the adventure, be part of a sent people, joining in partnership with Jesus. The question is, if that's true, if that's who we are, a sent people, then the question is, how do we do it? How might this be worked out among us in a church? Make no mistake, this is a very, very difficult thing to get right. The easiest thing to happen would be for us to just come along week by week and turn this into a comfortable little social club where we exist as a cozy little family of brothers and sisters making each other feel good and calling it Christianity. That would be very easy for us to do. And it is very simple for that to happen. Because of pride in our lives, we like things to be comfortable for us. Because of self-centeredness in our lives, we like to put ourselves at the middle. Because of the consumerist culture in which we live, which we're brought up to be people who want things the way we want them, the way that we like them, we will have to fight year in, year out as a church to make sure that we're not just about a cozy gathering for us to make ourselves feel good. We need to work at this. It's difficult. But even if we get to the point where we're passionate and excited about sharing Jesus with people, even then, we could be tempted to just increase our members list rather than increase our degree of sentness. You see the difference? So how do we get this right? What is the most effective way for us to move forward into this reality that we're a sent people, sent to tell people about Jesus, who can then become a sent people who are sent out to bring others to Jesus, who then send others, and on it goes. How does this look in practice? And we're doing this little series on vision at the moment in the church. What is our vision as a church? What do we aspire to? What are we dreaming for? What are we praying to that God might do into the future? And what we're looking at this morning is we see a church that plants other churches. This is a little spiel on the internet. We will make church planting a key strategy in how we reach out with the love and good news of Jesus. We will raise up new leaders. We will plant churches who themselves will plant churches. We will gladly accept and adapt to the resulting challenges for us here in cults. We will support those who are building the church around the world. Now, as we went through the process of replanting the church last year, this was probably the thing that we talked least about. There were other more pressing matters to sort out, but we did talk in the replant document and in various meetings about our heart to make church planting part of the DNA of our replanted Hillview Community Church. In fact, not just, what did I say? Oh, Skype. My brother is online, so maybe I'll catch up with him later. Hold on, let me just, hopefully that'll turn my little Wi-Fi off. I was wondering what you were all smiling at. I was frightened I said something wrong. It's not good. Anyway, what was I saying? Yeah, in fact, we talked about not just church planting, but church multiplication. Planting churches who themselves will go out to plant other churches. Friends, if we believe that God has plans to use this church in all our brokenness, in all our mess, in all our fragility, if we have believed that God has plans to use us to spread the gospel, to show the love and forgiveness of Christ, then I believe that we'll have to be, looking to the future, a church that plants other churches. And there are a few reasons for that. First of all, look around at the size of this room. It's not a huge room, okay? And I did a little count on Wednesday. I came in here, and unless the chairs have been changed between now and then, I suspect they've not, there were 156 seats in this room. Now, this morning, when the kids were in, there were not a whole lot of extra seats to be found. For some reason, the front row never gets filled. You know what? Do me a favor one day and just sit in the front row. That would just really bless us, I'm sure. But there were not that many free seats in here. So I don't know, how many more do you think we could fit in this room? We could probably fit another 50 seats in this room, 75. At an absolute push, if we went to every, we could perhaps fit another 100 seats into this room. The question is, then what? What do we do? So at the very most, I think we get 250 seats in here. Then we'd have huge problems about, you know, fire regulations and coffee. The question is, then what? And you know, friends, I believe and I pray humbly and ask God that we're not a million miles away from having to engage with those questions. From having to say, what are we going to do? We don't have enough space. May it be that people would come to know Jesus and fill up these seats that we have to engage with these hard questions. Amen? So that's one thing, size. But more importantly than the size of our room, let's look at the Bible. Right from day one, God uses church multiplication, church planting. So in Acts chapter 1, we're really going to have to dash through this. We see the earliest followers of Jesus gathered together in a room. There's about 120 of them. Not too dissimilar, right, to the number that's gathered here just now. You know what? That's the last time all the Christians were able to fit in one room. From that point, it just exploded, okay? And we're just going to dash through this. And some days later, the Holy Spirit falls, Peter preaches, and about 3,000 are added to their number. And a few verses later, in Acts chapter 2, we see that they begin to meet together in the temple, but also in homes. If you fast forward to Acts chapter 5, it says again, even more believers were added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women. The early Christians have another run-in with the law, the authorities, and it says, every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus and the Christ. So you still got there in Acts chapter 5, they're meeting together in the temple, and they're meeting from house to house. But you see, at this point in Acts chapter 5, they've still not managed to get to the point where Jesus had wanted them to, which is to get to that place of spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. They're still in Jerusalem at this point until Acts chapter 8. Something terrible happens. You might know the second and third century Christian author Tertullian, the quote that he says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what happens is Stephen, after preaching passionately, after seeing the Lord Jesus in heaven, he's crushed by stones. Saul is involved, who will later become Paul. The church, because of this, scatters. The church scatters. And we see there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Interesting, isn't it, that in order for Jesus' command to happen, something terrible needed to happen. May that not be the case for us? May we be proactive in following Jesus' commands and not need that prod that he had to give here. And then later in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice, and many were healed. And it says there at the end, so there was much joy in that city. So God's word is beginning to spread. And later in Acts chapter 8, we see that the apostles travel and try and follow along with what's going on here. In verse 25 of chapter 8, we get further indication that the church is spreading. And then in Acts chapter 9, we get the dramatic conversion of Saul to Paul. And we get another one of Luke's helpful little summaries. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So you've got a number of things happening at this point. You've got this time of peace as a church. You've got the sense of the church being strengthened. It's being built up. There's a sense that they're growing in maturity. It talks of them walking in the fear of the Lord. There's a sense of an enjoyment of the presence of God. They know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as all this is happening, what happens to the church? It multiplies. It multiplies. Churches give birth to churches, which give birth to churches as laborers are sent to make more laborers for Jesus. And then Acts chapter 10 happens and things really get crazy, because up until that point, all the believers in Jesus had been Jewish people. And then God works through the lives of Peter and Cornelius. And this is what Peter ends up saying. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So now the possibilities are endless. The leaders of the early church have realized this is not limited just to ethnic Israel. But this is actually for all the nations. And they're beginning to realize all those prophecies in the Old Testament that through the house of David, there would be a blessing to all the nations. So in Acts chapter 11, we get further indication that the church is about to spread. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. And now we get there's some organization that happens around this, because you see that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch to look after them. When he saw he was the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them, he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas goes looking for Saul of Tarsus. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So you get the sense of there's new churches being planted, but they're not leaving them to themselves. They're spending time, they're pouring into them, they're investing in them such that they're strengthened and multiplied. And it goes on and on. At the end of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul return to Jerusalem, only to be sent out to other church plants. And as they go, many continue to believe. The gospel spreads throughout the region. And in verse 23 of chapter 14, we're taught how this happens. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And we just see this time and time again in the book of Acts. People like Paul and Barnabas and Silas spending time with these new churches, teaching them, encouraging them to learn the truths of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, making sure they're established. There are examples of the apostles coming in to settle disputes that had arisen in different churches, and then they move on. But before they do that, they appoint elders in the church so that each church can look after itself, that there's a spiritual shepherding in each local community. And it goes on and on and on into Thessalonica, to Athens, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to the present day. To the present day. Aren't you so glad that the church multiplied like this? Aren't you so glad that the church multiplied as it did, spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and spreading to the ends of the earth? Friends, just on that point, that work is not finished. There are hundreds and thousands of people groups who don't yet know the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we think about church plan, that's one thing we need to have our eye on. We need to have a heart for the people of the world who have never heard of the name of Jesus. But it spread to the ends of the earth. It spread to Britain and to the US. And from the US in 1979, it spread back here to Aberdeen as International Baptist Church was established. And then we think as well of the path that God brought us on as we replanted last year to Hillview Community Church. This is the way that God has worked to bring us together today to this point. And the question is, what's next? What is next in the story of Christ's church? What part will we have to play to continue the story? We've looked at three reasons why we might want to have a vision for church planting. In order, first of all, to fully embrace the reality that we are a sent people called to make disciples for Jesus who will then themselves be a sent people. That's one. Secondly, because we want to continue the pattern clearly established in the New Testament. Thirdly, because we want to grow. We want more people to meet Jesus, but the reality is we have limited space here. And finally, and really briefly, the last reason is we have a vision to see church that plants other churches. Well, why? Well, because of simple maths. Simple maths, right? Indulge me for a moment, okay, as we close. And I just want to just take a little dream walk into the future, right? I'm just going to engage in complete speculation as to two different scenarios, two different models of how we might grow as a church from this day forward. Now, please hear me. I know fully that this is God's work. It's God's work to open the eyes of the blind. It's God's work to shepherd us and guide us as a church. This is not an in-depth strategy. I'm not jumping the gun, but you know, just bear with me. I'm just trying to, in very broad brushstrokes, paint a couple of different scenarios. Let's say we stay in this location, okay? So by today, 2011, we had roughly 100 attendees. And let's imagine that in the next 4 years, up to 2015, through the Alpha course and through mainly music and through other outreach activities, we might double our attendance regularly up to about 200. And for the next 8 years, things are getting so tight in a church that we switch to two services here in this room. We go to a 9:30 and an 11:15 service, such that by 2023, who knows, there might be 400 people regularly coming together to worship here. And then we're stuck for more space as God continues to bring people to himself. So we decide it's time to build. And actually, you know what? This building was built and people had a great vision, and the walls were built in that courtyard to sustain a whole roof over it to make it possible to extend the sanctuary out. So that's one option. We say, right, we're going to build, we're going to extend the sanctuary out such that, you know, maybe by 2031 there might be 650 people coming together. And even at that point, you know, things are still growing, so we need to move to two different services again. Maybe by 2035 there could be 1,000 people worshiping here each Sunday. Now, listen, that would be fantastic. Wouldn't that just be wonderful to see that? And wouldn't it be great if God in his mercy would be kind to bring numbers like that together to worship him? I've got nothing against multiple services. I've got nothing against building projects whatsoever. That may well be the way God guides this church. But even at that point, what do we do at 2035? You know, maybe we might be allowed to buy Pittodrie or something at that point. It's probably still going to be for sale, and maybe that would be our next step. Who knows? But imagine a different scenario where instead of doing that, we decide from 2011, right, we are going to plant a church every 4 years. We're going to ask and plan and make decisions such that every 4 years we're going to send a little team
out from this church, perhaps 20 or 30 people. And we would expect, we would birth a pregnant church. That the church that we would plant would be a church that plants churches. Well, in 4 years, well, this is how it might go. So in 2015, you'd have 2, 2019, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. Right, now let's just imagine, just for the sake of it, I just want to acknowledge, you know, I know that not all of these would work, right? Some of them are going to fail, okay? Now, let me tell you the statistics. From 1990 to 2004, there was a 15% failure rate from the churches planted in the Baptist Union of Great Britain. So among Baptist churches in Britain, 15% only, some of you have heard another statistic, some of you heard, oh, only 20% of church plants succeed. Not so. 15%, which is higher than in other denominations. 15% from 1990 to 2004 failure rate. But let's say, okay, that in those churches, 64 churches by 2035, let's say that there was an average of 75 people in each of the churches. Now, some of those would have way more than that, but some would have way less. So let's imagine that there's 75 people in those churches. Then instead of 1,000 people by 25, there might be almost 5,000 people attached to a various number of different churches around the world, all with room to grow and with a clear plan to keep on multiplying. Also, not just stuck in one geographical location. You know, the other model, we're asking 1,000 people to drive to the suburbs to come to church. But with this way, the church is going to scatter. We might plant, first of all, in Portlethen, or in Countess Wells, or in Garth Dee. And that church plants a little bit further out as folk gather. And who knows, before you know it, we might have sent some pioneer church planters to other parts of the world to share Jesus with people who have never heard about the name of Jesus. I don't know if that's exciting to you, but that's exciting to me. A vision to see a church that plants churches. We don't have time. I'm just going to list these off. Maybe I'll write little articles online about these or something. Here are some objections. Don't you have to be a huge church before you plant? Won't it make things a bit unsettled? Don't bigger churches offer better programs? Don't more people come to faith through bigger churches? Shouldn't we just focus on a few people coming to faith? Is a continual church planting strategy realistic? Don't church plants need fancy buildings and lots of people? Can't we just wait and see what happens? I had things to say on each of those points, but we've run out of time. Maybe we can look at that into the future. Friends, Facebook hit 1 billion active users this month, and Mark Zuckerberg is not resting until it hits 7 billion people. Do we have that same sense of mission? Do we have that same sense of passion to see not just some silly social network spread around the world, but to see the glorious and awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ known and loved and cherished and adored and honored and obeyed, not just here, not just in Scotland, but to the ends of the earth? What will we do when this little room is full up? What will we do? Might it be that God would give us a vision as a church to be a church that plants churches for the extension of his kingdom and the glory of his name? Let's pray. Father God, we are weak. We are fragile. We are sinners who fall from the path that you've laid out for us. We make mistakes. We are small in number. But Father, would you take what we have? And would you multiply it? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, would you use what little we have? And would you extend your church? Would you extend your kingdom through the ministry of Hillview Community Church? Father God, give us a heart for the people around this church who don't know you, who could not care less about the name of Jesus. Give us a heart for those people who are just storing up treasures that will rot and rust and be destroyed. Give us a heart that we might be a church that eagerly desires more and more people to see you for who you truly are, the great and awesome and glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Give us a heart to go from this place, to be a sent people, to gather people who themselves would be sent into wherever you have called them to be. May we be a church that would have a heart to send others out from among us, to plant other churches to the glory of your name and for your kingdom's purposes, we pray.